The angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire blazing out of the middle of a bush. He looked. The bush was blazing away, but it didn't burn up. Moses said, "What's going on here? I can't believe this. Amazing. Why doesn't this bush burn up?" God saw that he had stopped to look. God called to him from out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Yes, I'm right here." God said, "Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals from your feet. You are standing on holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, afraid to look at God. And God said, "I've taken a good long look at the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from their slave masters. I know all about their pain. And now I have come down to help, pry them loose from the grip of Egypt, get them out of that country, and bring them to a good land with wide open spaces, a land lush with milk and honey. It's time for you to go back to the city. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses answered God, "But why me? What makes you think that I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt?" "I'll be with you," God said. Then Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, 'The God of your father sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What do I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, 'I am sent me to you.' Say, 'God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob sent me to you.'" Moses objected, "They won't trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. They're going to say, 'God? Pharaoh, listen to him.' Hardly." So God said, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff. Throw it on the ground." He threw it. It became a snake. Moses jumped back fast. God said to Moses, "Reach out and grab it by the tail." He reached out and grabbed it, and he was holding his staff again. "That's so they will trust that God appeared to you, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then God did another miracle, just to show Moses one more time, and then another. Moses raised another objection to God. "Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and stammer." God said, "And who do you think made the human mouth? And who makes some mute, some deaf, some sighted, some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say." And Moses said, "Oh, Master, please send somebody else." And then God got angry with Moses. "Don't you have a brother Aaron? He's good with words. I know he is. He speaks very well. You'll speak to him, tell him what to say. I'll be right there with you as you speak, and with him as he speaks, teaching you step by step. He will speak to the people for you. He'll act as your mouth, but you'll decide what comes out of it. Now take this staff in your hand. You'll use it to do the signs." So Moses and Aaron proceeded to round up all the leaders of Israel. Aaron told them everything that God had told Moses and demonstrated the wonders before the people. And the people trusted and listened, believingly that God was concerned with what was going on with the Israelites and knew all about their affliction. They bowed low and they worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
At the time, it is our privilege to get to hear someone from the congregation speak their own truth, to tell how they have been changed by the work of God's Spirit in their lives. This morning, Judy Chirko.
Deep cleansing breath. You just heard the scripture, and with a little forgiveness, I want to change Moses' name to mine. Judy raised another objection to God. "Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before or after you spoke to me. I stutter and I stammer." How many of us have heard ourselves talking to God when he has pushed us to lift up the poor, stand up for the right, and march to create a change? I've heard myself saying that to God, but in his wisdom, he has stood behind me and given me that push that each one of us needs now and then. The work I have done was not entirely by my decision and not without help. God expected me to do the work, and fortunately, I was never alone. And I'm going to share with you a prayer I used every time I would step into a committee meeting, a council meeting, or if I had to stand in front of my church family. And this is the prayer that I always would take with me into any meeting. Dear God, please guide my thoughts, direct my words, strengthen my heart. And I would use this morning. One of my first public actions based in faith came about when I was approached by PAC. Now, some of you may be familiar with this organization. It means People Acting in Community Together. It's an organization that is a faith-based model of community organizing. It's non-denominational. We have people of all denominations participating, based on the premise people are more comfortable going through their church front door than through City Hall front door. I was approached about participating in a community action asking the city to fund services for students, services such as mental health, counseling, and family therapy. I was on a school board, and this just seemed like a logical invitation at the time. I was working for students and their families and their education. But while working with PACT and other community members of faith, it empowered all of us to speak truth to power. And I actually capitalized those letters because that is a very frightening thing to do. The community people working with PACT and their deep commitment to their faith-based values gave all of us power to act. PACT organizers trained people such as myself, what they call community leaders, to do one-to-ones, research an issue, turn out the community, hold public officials accountable. We were able to do this by inviting the community and the media, always bring the media, so the public officials had to speak in front of the very community that shockingly had elected them to office and hold them accountable in a very public arena that they had to speak truth to their community and ultimately be held responsible for their truth. This work was very frightening, and frankly, I thought I could not do it. After all, there are such things as heart failure. And having passed that test, I found that no matter how the work frightened me, I was not able to leave. I actually used the analogy of a moth being drawn to a flame. And over the years I've done the work, I actually had to decide that flame was God. And I was the moth, and I was frightened. But God would not let me leave the work. This is the power of people coming together using their faith to create change. Working with PACT and the training that I received allowed me to grow in the understanding that being involved in working for the underserved, the immigrant, the elderly, the children, the hungry, or any number of issues that affect our community was God's plan for me. I have been asked how I was able to serve 11 years on a school board, 8 years on the city council, two years of which I was the vice mayor, and stay true to my values. Not to change as so many others have seemed to. I would not judge them, but the public perception is people once elected do change. There is a simple answer, simple if you are a person of faith. During my time in office, I daily had to remind myself that this was not just the community's work, but also the work of people of faith. It is easy to say to God, as Moses did, "Oh, Master, send someone else." It isn't someone else God is calling. It was me, and it is you. I cannot say I ever felt that what I have done was by my decision alone, but was where I was led, and dare I say, pushed, shoved, screaming and kicking, going, "Not me, Lord. Surely there's somebody better equipped." This work has changed me. We as individuals must take up the responsibility, march for what is right, Vote to be sure that our voices are heard, demanding that our public officials are responsive to our community needs. It is us that determines the quality of life in our community. And with God as our guide, we will have a better world. There is much work to be done. Let each one of us help with that work. And let us begin today. Thank you all so much. It's powerful work. It's frightening work. It is so affirming to a people of faith from a person of faith.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, and the way we live our lives please you. Make you glad, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. An older version of Judy died this week in Berkeley. Her name was Sylvia McLaughlin. She was 99. I'd never heard of her before, but on the radio show I was listening to, people talked about her with great respect and affection. They called her one of the founders of today's environmental movement, which seems like a pretty big thing to say. Really? Look at her. She looks like a nice person, but much too much like you or me to be someone so powerful. In 1961, Sylvia McLaughlin heard that the city that she lived in, Berkeley, had planned to fill in 2,000 acres of the San Francisco Bay so that they could use it for development. Maybe you remember, the bay used to be much more polluted than it is now. They used to dump sewage along its shores. All of the land around it was privately owned. So if an owner wanted to put condos or even a factory on their land, all they had to do was get a local permit. Every year, the bay shrank a little more as businesses filled it in to grab a little more usable land. There were literally no environmental laws at the time to protect the shoreline. Sylvia and two of her friends saw a picture in the newspaper that showed the San Francisco Bay shrinking to the size of a narrow shipping channel by the year 2020. And they were outraged. It seemed so wrong to them that the government would not take control over protecting this private resource. So they went to the men that they knew in local government. I said men, right? All men. And they said that what these women were suggesting was impossible. You're too naive to understand how things work, they said. So these three women started an organization called Save the Bay. They invited others to join them. They made the dues for belonging to this movement $1 a year, and thousands of people joined. They wrote letters. They called local and state officials to tell them how they felt. They were determined, these women, but the thing people remember about Sylvia McLaughlin is that she was always kind. One of the people that she lobbied said this week, she had this power of conviction, but she expressed it in such a gracious way that you felt like you would disappoint her if you didn't do what she wanted. And these women didn't stop, no matter how many times they got frustrated or shut down. They kept talking to people, writing letters, showing up at hearings and public events. Eventually, Save the Bay convinced the California legislature to outlaw the expansion of development into the bay. The dumping stopped, preserving San Francisco Bay not only for these three women, but for everyone. Now, I'm not asking you to agree with Sylvia McLaughlin's politics. You may not. Personally, when I heard her story this week, I thought, wow, that's impressive. But saving the bay is so not my issue. Honestly, I'm not sure I would have given a dollar to join that organization, even today. I probably would have been one of those people who said, yep, filling in the bay is a terrible idea. But nothing's going to change. People with lots of money own that land. They're never going to give it up. And instead of going to a rally or a protest, I would have stayed home and watched television. Why is it that some people are activists, passionate about justice? How is it that some people get out there to work for change in the world? And I can't seem to find the time or the energy to do even the things I think are really important. I ask myself often, what do I feel strongly enough about to actually work to make change? What would stir me out of my own small set of concerns for my family, my friends, my work? What some people have called the gated community of the heart. I think we are hearing some of that same internal conversation going on for Moses in the verses from Exodus that Amber read this morning. The Bible gives us the story with God's voice in it, but I'm guessing that God's voice sounded to Moses pretty much like it sounds to us, inside his head, clearly identifiable as God only afterward when you put the story together. To anyone else, it would have looked like Moses talking to himself, wrestling with his inertia, his fear, maybe even his apathy. Moses already knew what God told him. He knew that his fellow Israelites were oppressed slaves in Egypt. This was not breaking news. Moses was out there in the desert tending sheep because he didn't want to be in the middle of that mess. He'd already spent a good part of his life in the middle of the Egyptian master Hebrew slave mix. And it wasn't that pleasant. So he'd moved to the suburbs, where he could have a more peaceful life among the sheep and his own family. Something has to change. Go do something about this, this voice in Moses' head said. I can't, Moses said back. And you heard all the reasons he told himself. It will never work. Why should Pharaoh change anything now? You might be God, but Pharaoh doesn't believe in God. Where am I going to get the power? I have no power. How would I even know what to say? I'm a terrible debater. But God stayed with him. Do it, the voice kept saying. This is important. People are dying. And you know the rest of the story. This is Moses, getting his people out of slavery in Egypt into a place where they could be free, became his issue, the work of his life. How does that happen? How does a cause go from being a good idea that somebody else should really take care of someday to mattering so much that I am willing to get over my fear and my self-consciousness and my never enough time feeling and do something to help make change? I'm not sure I know. I'm not very good at this. But here's what I have seen in my own life. For much of the last 20 years, I have worked in organizations that value diversity and inclusiveness, the importance of making room for people who have sometimes been excluded, especially because of race. This has always made sense to me. I appreciate and support that value. I always have. I see that it's something that God wants and intends for humanity. But it was never really my issue. My passion, something I felt compelled to put much personal effort into. I didn't feel personally affected by discrimination. I didn't ask them, but the people of color I knew seemed to be doing all right. So I couldn't rouse much energy to work on change out there in the rest of society. And then I came to Campbell, to this church. Now it's my friends who could be affected by racial profiling. Now, when I hear about black men getting pulled over for driving in the wrong neighborhood at night, or that a black man in this country has a greater chance of going to prison than of going to college, it's people I love who might be targeted. Suddenly, black lives don't just matter, they matter to me. Now, I am much more inclined to notice and to stand up against this injustice. To talk back to all those voices in my head that whine about it being too hard, or argue that it's been this way for a very long time, or scare me by pointing out that this issue is big and hard and complicated. Maybe this is how people become activists. For Moses, it was the image of people he knew who were working harder and harder for less pay, family whose children were hungry, a picture God put in his mind and would not let him forget. Sylvia McLaughlin knew that if she didn't do something, the beautiful San Francisco Bay that she loved would not be there for her children. The people who have raised millions of dollars to find a cure for breast cancer or AIDS are people whose family members and friends have died. Parents whose children have been shot at school are the people who are leading the campaign for gun control in this country. And the ones who join them are the people who love those families or who cannot imagine something similar happening to their own children. Gay and lesbian and transgender people are finally becoming welcome as full citizens and whole people, not because of well-crafted arguments, but because everyone knows and loves someone who is gay. We become activists, willing to risk something, to spend ourselves for justice when it feels personal, when change matters to someone we know, someone we love. Justice is what love looks like in public, Cornel West has said. Does it matter whether we're activists or not? Can we make any difference? This nation was set up to be run by its citizens. We the people, this country's constitution begins. Representatives who have been elected to public office are not the only people who can make change. People make change happen. And while that is a principle of democracy, which is a political system, not a religion, there is something very Jesus-like in this idea. When Jesus talked about bringing the kingdom of God on earth, life for everyone, in a community bound together by compassion and justice and peace and forgiveness, he didn't go to kings or even mayors to deliver his message. He talked to real people, powerless people like you and me. "You can do this," he said. "Work together. Get clear about who you are and what is important. Open your eyes wide enough to see that there are people who are hurting, who need something to change so that they can live. Love them with as much energy as you use to take care of yourself." Jesus didn't suggest that you do a careful calculation first about what is likely to change and what is not. He never offered a strategy for getting the right people into public office. He said, "Go. You do it. And remember," he said, "I'm with you. Always." Amen.